Good evening. I've been asked to share a little bit about the things that are happening that the Lord is doing in Texas. And before we get into the details, why don't we read a verse or two from 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter chapter 3. I wonder if there's any paramedics in here. First Peter chapter 3. Don't want to be taking things out of context, but it's not so much the context, but a line of thought that I have in mind. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation." Without the word be won by the conversation. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. And verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now, I might say something just about the connection of these verses a little more near the end. As you would all know, and since July, I guess, I had the privilege of spending some time with Ross in Texas, and I think this will be the fourth winter that we've been working down there, if not the fifth. And when we went down there in July, it would have been June, July, probably about the 11th or 12th, there was a small handful of contacts that they had made in previous years. I was there in 2010 as well, 2010 and 11. And so one of those contacts was Brian. And many people wonder, well, where do you stay? Do you have a house? And we'd be staying with a believer. His name is Brian, and he's a music teacher in one of the public schools. It's a small condo, but actually a fairly large room. When you enter, you could probably put 25 chairs in there or something of the sort, and that's where we hold the meetings. Most of them, the meetings, the Bible studies with the believers. And there's also a family. Some of you would know them. They're Carlos and Fanny. Carlos and Fanny Mejia, and they have, I think it's four children. And they were ones that had been saved in years past. It's actually the story of their family is quite interesting because they used to all be into the partying and the drinking along with their dad. And it started with Carlos and Fanny being saved, and then influencing his brother Marcos, and just one by one, people in the family were being saved. And if I'm not mistaken, the only one that's left is their father. Some of the things, maybe just to give you an idea of what things that happened when we went down there, one of the first things that we're wanting to do is get into some of the flea markets. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have read the reports that Ross or I have been sending out, but a flea market virtually is a huge garage sale. So it might be something from 20 to 40 acres of land, including the parking lot, and there's six or eight foot tables, and everyone, you pay your entrance fee, and then you can put out whatever you're selling at whatever price you like, I guess legal or illegal. So we would rent a table and put out gospel literature, I guess kind of like most places would have at the back or something, magazines, tracts, things like that, and just freely give them out. And it's an excellent opportunity because we try and go every week. We started off two or three times a week, but as time got limited, it was one or two times a week. And it's really good because that's where the people are. And so you go fishing where the fish are, just like you go fishing for people where the people are. It's a consistent place to be. They know they can always find you there on a Saturday from 8 to 12 or from 8 to 5. And you get to know your neighbors. It's just an excellent place to be. And something that we started out with, not having any other contacts except for them and maybe a couple of of the ones that they knew is these texts, these frames. And we notice that people are a lot more responsive if you have something to give them. Because I'm not sure how many have been out to Steinbach, but there's quite a number of churches. And that part of Texas is called the Valley, a 200 square mile radius, that tip of Texas, has plenty of churches. And every church is wanting you to come to their church, and every church is wanting your money or wanting their money. And so they're only used to people that are holding a Bible. They're always used to giving, giving, giving. So they find it strange, I guess, when somebody has something to give them. So we bought a bunch of these frames just from a dollar store. They were a good deal, these frames, and put some text in there and set them up on the table as a draw. So they put their name, phone number, and address in if they wanted to draw for the text. And it was excellent because that way we had an excuse to go to their home. So, hey, we pulled your name out of the box, which was true, and present them with the text and then go from there. Perhaps they have questions or whatever the case. And there were some contacts made with that. Not as much as we had expected, but I'm just thinking of one lady. Her name is Celia. And she had a husband, or she had a male figure in her life. She now has a daughter. And just hearing a little bit about her story, and that there's so many families that are broken up because the man is elsewhere. It seems to be that way in I guess I could say, my culture, the Hispanic culture, even though my skin color is white. It's so sad that there's so many men that are not taking a responsible role in leading their families in the way they ought to go, financially, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. There was another lady, you could pray for her. Her name is, I guess in English it would be Star. Her name is Star. And she was one of the contacts that we had made from the flea markets, walking by, giving her something, starting up a conversation, and eventually after winning their trust some, she came to a meeting, and she's been coming for a good long time, would be almost probably about getting close to 6 months, 5 or 6 months. The last couple months she hasn't so much because her husband was convicted for driving under the influence of alcohol, which sadly is also very prominent in Hispanic culture. So please pray for her, because since this has happened, she has had to get a job. They have two boys, two beautiful boys, and they used to come to the little Sunday school that we have on Sunday mornings. And she hasn't been coming out lately. She is not saved that we know of. And so please pray for her. Her name is Star. Her sister, Carolina and Marco, also come from time to time. They're not saved either. I might make references later, but one of Star's nieces, she brought out her family. And it's, so there was a time when we weren't having, when nobody was coming. I'll get to that a little bit later. And it was just her and her little brothers and sisters. And it was really encouraging that there was still someone who was showing interest. And this is a 15-year-old girl, and she's taking care of her younger brothers and sisters while her mom is working. And we're not sure where her dad is. And so she, just a couple days ago, I talked to Ross, and he had mentioned that she might have professed faith. And so pray for Alejandra. One of the things I like about the flea market is you have some space, and so we put up this whiteboard and put a verse on there. And I was just really struck by the power of the Word of God. No explanation, no commentary, just a simple verse. Now, this example is from 2 years ago when I was down there, but this happened a number of times this time as well, this last time around. We put the verse on Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. And there was a young gentleman, oh, I don't know, probably 20, 23, 24-ish, and he had on his muscle shirts and tattoos and his chains and rings and hairdo, and he was walking by, not to be judgmental, just so you get an idea of who he was. And he was walking by virtually full speed. He wasn't running, but he had a mission. He was going somewhere. And as he passed by the booth, his eyes just caught on the board and just glanced those words. It's a short verse, you can read it in a glance. And it's, prepare to meet thy God. And he got about 10 feet past the board, and he stopped on a dime. I've never seen anybody stop that fast. He just stopped and stood there. He backed up, and he looked at the verse. And he looked at me, he looked at the verse, and he looked at me. You kind of motion if you want to talk, we're here. And then he just spun on his heel and kept on going. And that just really struck me because the power of the Word of God. Didn't say anything, didn't do anything. He just read the verse. This book truly is alive. And so that's why it's always encouraging. If you've got a pocket full of tracks or just a fridge magnet as you walk, just, I don't know if it's littering or what it is, but stick it somewhere. The words itself can penetrate into the mind, into the heart, and people be saved from it. And so that's a really encouraging factor for everyone when in a city like Brownsville, like we'll talk about in a minute, you give out 70,000 texts and there's no real great, not a whole lot. Yes, there's a small group of what we believe to be believers that we're gathering with now. We'll get to that. But not a whole lot seemed to be, not a great revival. But you've always got that confidence that they've now got the text in their home. And at any time that God should choose, He can use that to bring them to salvation. So that's a little bit about the flea markets. And that's been a tremendous help. Actually, I'll be looking forward to going next week. It's really good what Pete Smith and I think Bill Chaponsky and other ones that are helping with the brand new winter fair. Virtually, it's the same thing. You've got people passing by, and you've got a handful of something that you're wanting to give them. And I'd encourage anybody that perhaps have the opportunity. It's quite the joy. It's quite the joy. Another thing that would be regular is the children's meeting on Saturdays. Now, some who have been down there will remember the little town of Donna. And there's a little group of children. They've been consistent over the last 2 years. And although they might not be seen as, quote-unquote, for lack of a better term, church material at this point, children are an excellent way of getting the gospel into the home. And they're growing. But I'm thinking especially about 4 or 5 young girls. They're probably 10 or 12. And this is something, there's a point that I believe the Lord has been laying on my heart for quite some time, is the tremendous importance of younger ones to be spending time with older ones and older ones to be spending time with younger ones to learn all that is possible and just to spend time together. So these are 4 or 5 young girls. And after the children's meeting, they listen well, they're well behaved. After the children's meeting, they're not interested in playing soccer or doing whatever. They just want to sit around with you and talk. They just want someone to talk to, somebody to listen. Somebody that can relate to them, somebody who they can pour out to. Now, obviously, you're very limited, especially as single guys. That there's only so much you can do, especially in the public eye. You've got to be very careful that there's no grounds of any kinds of accusation. But it's so heartbreaking because there's only so much you can do, and yet they're so moldable at the point in life they are. And who is taking time for them? Who is investing into them the things that they need to learn and to grow? And so this is something that the Lord has been laying on my heart, and I'm very thankful for Ross that he's taken the time to help and to teach. So that would just be a personal side exhortation. And I wonder sometimes if maybe the younger generation is afraid of approaching the older and saying, hey, can we go for coffee? Or can I come over? Or could you come over? Because we're afraid that they might think, well, they just think we're young and immature and they don't want anything to do with us. But yet, perhaps the older generation is thinking, well, we're a little bit nervous to approach the younger because they think we're old and outdated and they don't want anything to do with us. And yet, there's the time spent together is so precious and so valuable. I just wish I could lay a little bit of that, what the Lord has been laying on my heart about that, but to pass that on, to spend time together. And just another note on the children's meetings. Virtually all of the children that come there on Saturdays, they're all contacts of Carlos, this the husband of the family that is our primary contact down there, because he's a teacher in the school. And no matter where you go, if Mr. Mejia is part of the group, they'll send their children. So I remember knocking on a door one time, and this lady said, oh, I was explaining the class. We were going around the neighborhood saying, hey, we've got a Saturday class. This is what we do. Okay, yeah, sure. She wasn't all that interested until I mentioned that Mr. Mejia, the one that teaches at the school, yeah, so he'll be there. Oh, okay, well, here's all the children. Just go take them along. and the value of a consistent personal testimony. We're really thankful for him. We're really thankful for him and his family. And his family. Some other things. Getting on to while it was still light in the evening, we tried some tent meetings. Ross had bought a tent. It's a little 20 by 30. And then in Donna, there was some meetings for a week. And also in Carlos's place. But it's saddening sometimes to see thousands of invitations given out, and nobody really wants to come to the meetings. And we wonder, well, what are we doing wrong? What could we do better? As Christians, what needs to change? How can we get these people out? And that's why I made the comment on Carlos. All the people that were coming were people that knew him personally and had watched his personal, consistent lifestyle. And a simple invitation, a simple mention of his name, and they came. And that's part of the reason why I've been thinking about this verse here in 1 Peter 3. The context is obviously different, not so much the wife and the husband, but that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation, by their demeanor, the way they act. While they behold, because unbelievers and believers alike, they do watch. And if we can win them with our demeanor, and as we read in verse 8, being of one mind, compassionate one to another, loving as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil as they do, as the unsaved. This is how we can win. And this is how we can win their confidence and their trust. And thus, they send their children willingly. And thus, they themselves come willingly. And so, although we haven't seen a whole lot of fruit from the tent meetings themselves, we've been encouraged by personal contacts that have been brought in from Carlos and Fanny. And even Alejandra, this young teenager, the 15-year-old girl with her younger brother and sister, she was a contact of someone else. Personal contact, especially in our day and age, seems to be what holds the most water when someone is being invited to a meeting. It's because they've spent time with this person, we've invested into them, or they've invested into us, and they trust us. Something else would be doing a weekly flyer run. So that would be just an 8.5 by 11. I guess it would be 1, 2, 3, 4 sides. And delivering that to 1,000 homes each week. And so then you would work for one area, do probably about 6 or 7 weeks, and then move to a different area 6 or 7 weeks. Each always rotating these flyers, and they might contain a gospel story or maybe a printed version of some sort of a sermon or some sort of a message, a cross research or something of the effect in some invitations. And even in Brownsville, we kind of worked it out that the response is 1 per 1,000. So for every 1,000 of something, of an invitation that you get out, we'll receive about 1 phone call, which the numbers, to me anyway, the numbers are astounding. 1 per 1,000. And so then, to work the same area over and over and over, so they get used to seeing these flyers, they get used to seeing you on the street, and then in the evenings, it works best in the summer while you still got lots of daytime, but even in more in the winter months, you've got probably about from 5 to 6, is to go knocking on these doors. So you give out these flyers during the week, and then you knock on the doors at night. Say, hey, you know, we're just wondering if maybe perhaps you've seen these flyers. What do you think of them? And so on and so forth. And one thing that is we see without fail is the Jehovah's Witness. And if there's anything that gives you motivation to get out on the streets and do some work, is to see them on the streets and doing some work. But the thing about them, not to really praise them, but is they're so consistent. And they're so faithful. And that's how they make so many contacts. And this is something that Ross passed on to me, something that always rings in my mind, is you don't make contacts in the house. You don't make contacts in the house. And so that's a challenge to me. Perhaps there's days when maybe I'll go door knocking tomorrow. Maybe I'll do some visiting tomorrow. And then you see a couple Jehovah's Witnesses walk by your window or knock on your door. And think of this line, you don't make contacts in the house. Really starts you to get up and go. And the sad thing is, door knocking is virtually ruined because of them. I don't mean to run them down at all. Nothing against them personally, only the doctrine that they spread. But many times this is what will happen. So you go knock on a door, and you see from the side, the curtain moves, and the people peek out, and you make eye contact, and they'll close the curtain, and they won't answer the door. Or other times, you knock on the door, and the door opens about yay much, and they say, "Are you Jehovah's Witness?" And we say, "No." The door swings wide open. There's just a fear. Why? How do all these people have such? They're on guard for the Jehovah's Witness. Why? Because they're so faithfully doing it over and over and over, over and over. It's such a challenge to myself and anyone it could be, is to keep at it, to not, for lack of a better term, but in speaking to myself, to get out of the house. Get a bag of something, seats or tracks or whatever, and just to get out of the house and go where the people are. Go where the fish are. And something that has been a really sharp learning curve for me was, I'm not sure how many of you have been reading some of the reports that have been coming out, but in September, probably about September-ish, we had a setback in that this gentleman, our dear brother Carlos, was offended, and he decided to withdraw for a time. Thankfully, things have been reconciled now, but he decided to withdraw, and because he is the main contact, and because he has the confidence of everyone else, a lot of them are his family, they decided to go as well. And so there were a few months, probably September, October, November, December, that were pretty heavy, and that were pretty painful. Ross wasn't there at the time, and I might say that he's been very gracious. He has been very gracious. He is a man that knows tremendous sacrifice. He will take a hit to himself when he had nothing to do with the situation. And that's something that I've been challenged with. We often want to jump up and say, "It wasn't me." I haven't heard it from him. And to learn to forgive. I think if there's someone that I've known in my life, it's Ross. He's learned to forgive. Likely 4 years of work in the past could have been seen down the drain because of an offense made. Thankfully, nothing sinful in that sense. But thankfully, when we were back, and little by little, so we just gave them some space, and little by little, it was sad because we were, after 4 years of work, we were virtually at square one, doing initial gospel work again in new areas and such. And but little by little, as we gave the context their space, but always letting them know that we're here and so on and so forth, able to win their confidence again. And probably 2 months ago, they came back and they said, "Well, you know, we don't feel right about this." He said, "If we're both believers in Christ, there should be nothing that should divide us like this. You were the ones we're saved through. You're the ones that taught us everything we know. And if you'll stay, we want to continue on." And that was a tremendous, tremendous joy to my heart, especially. And it just reminds me of the Lord's graciousness to my life. Not only Ross's graciousness towards us in the group and myself, and the Lord's graciousness, and that you look at the cycle of the judges. And the people of Israel, how many times have they gone away and he has always brought them back? And so we're really thankful for the truth of reconciliation. And so there was a pretty sharp, painful learning curve for myself especially. But I'm thankful to be able to continue on. So going back to Brownsville and the distribution there. Like I had mentioned earlier, there's about 70,000 texts given out between Brownsville and Harlingen and San Bernardino, just a little cluster of cities there in that area. And there were, initially, we had started with 3 weeks of meetings, given the ministry on Saturday. It made me think about that. For those of you that were here at the conference, I trust you'll understand. So initially we had started with 3 weeks of meetings, and we felt that it was, because the people were coming, there was a good number, probably 25 or 30 out in the beginning. And so we thought, you know what, well, hey, if these people want to hear the word, this is what we're here for, so let's keep going. I can't pardon my forgetfulness. I don't remember exactly how many. I think it was the fourth or the fifth week. It was more than four. The fifth or the sixth week. And so then we dwindled down to three meetings a week or two meetings a week. And they're still meeting in Brownsville. So and the really nice thing about it is that there's three couples that are meeting with the believers there. I guess with us, even though I'm here. And that's really rare to see. Like I mentioned earlier, you've got women that perhaps one is in jail or one is run off. And so the family is broken up. And so this is really good that there was three couples, a man and a wife, even though it's encouraging, but it's sad to see at the same time that the women were the ones that have the spiritual drive. The men perhaps aren't so interested or perhaps they need to be saved. But they're both there. And that's just something really encouraging to see in a new work, because that's what it takes. It takes a couple. And so that's been really encouraging. They've been going on two nights a week ever since, I guess, the distribution, ever since the meetings went down to two nights a week. Brownsville is a 50-minute drive, almost an hour from where we live in Far. And so that's encouraging to be able to go on there. Interesting, though, because 4 years ago, I guess it might have been 5 years ago now, Ross had initially in mind to go to Brownsville and work in Brownsville. And I can't recall the details, pardon my ignorance, but I guess Brian Array had learned of Ross and they'd been trying to contact each other. Finally, they met each other. And Brian says, well, I live in Far. Instead of going to Brownsville, you've got a contact here. Why don't you come to McAllen? Well, it's Far, but McAllen, it's all one. It's like six or seven little cities, but they're so close together, it's virtually one big city. But the main city is McAllen. That's why it's known as McAllen. That's where the airport is. So he said, well, why don't you come to McAllen? So that's what he did. And hence the work in McAllen started. And so we were really interested to see, well, after 4 years of Ross always having part of his heart in Brownsville, what's going to be the end result? And at this point, they're in meetings twice a week with three couples and one or two others. Throughout the months of January were the meetings, and into February, and then February we did a fair bit of distribution in the rural area, so like the little towns, the little places that perhaps didn't get covered by the big group. Lots of dogs. If anybody likes dogs, feel free to visit us in Texas. I think some of you will know what that means. Thankfully, no real injuries. You know, considering the amount of dogs and considering the amount of people that were walking the streets, we're really thankful that there weren't any real bites. Several have asked about Mexico because there's news of something in Mexico. One of the ladies, another thing I guess that we do from time to time when we can is if you've got a free afternoon, which are sometimes few and far between, you take a can of drinks or a can of Cokes or pop, that would be, and then a box of text or something, and go downtown and write something on a board. Like one of the things would be, borrow me a minute of your time, and I'll give you a Coke. Kind of a straight up exchange. And there's a lot of people. So the one guy was, are you serious? They're really skeptical because nothing is free, especially church related. Nothing is free. So the one guy will do it, and you'll have three or four people on the side, and the one guy's got his glasses on, and he's like, he's peeking at you through his glasses, and he's just walking back and forth. He doesn't want to come close to talk to you, but he's hearing every word you're saying. It's just interesting to see the reaction of some people. Some people, they jump right in and they want to know what you're saying. Some people, they're really offensive, and some people are just always on the outskirts. Anyhow, so this one lady, her name is Cleo. That's short for her, Cleotilde. But Cleo, she's from Mexico. And so she's been coming lately the last couple of weeks, actually more like the last month or two, to the meetings on Sunday morning. This is a contact that Ross had made 2 years ago. And so this shows the importance of sending an email once in a while or dropping by to say hi, just to maintain that contact. So now she wants to come to the meetings on Sunday morning. So she'll come to the border, and I guess she'll get picked up, and then she'll come to the meeting. So she says, well, why don't you come to my house in Mexico, have a meeting in my home? So I said, okay, well, why not Sunday morning? Then I didn't go the one time. They only went once when I was still there, and I stayed because I went with another couple, was spending some time with them. So the rest of the group went, and they said there was 11 of her friends and her family that were there at the meeting, so they had a little gospel meeting. The following week, nobody had really talked yet, and so Brian calls, and he said, "Do you want us to come?" She says, I'm so glad you called. I was hoping you would come again." The following week, the same thing. So this has turned into kind of a weekly thing. So there's the group in FAR, which is the original group that we started with, is all together. And then I would say if we're all there, it'd be about 15 to 20, 25 including children, and that's all including a few unsaved. That's 15 to 20 plus children would be probably about 25. And then in Brownsville, you've got three couples that come pretty well consistently, and then a few stray ones. Not, I'm sorry, that's terrible terminology. A few individuals. And then in Mexico, you've got this lady, Cleo, and her friends and family in her house, the little gospel meeting. So Ross and I, considering what had happened earlier and seeing very little hope of the work continuing on in McAllen, we had just considered, well, maybe we should move on to somewhere else. But this all coming together in January, February, and March, and them saying things like, well, if you guys will stay, we want to stay. We want to continue on. You can't hardly turn your back on something like that, especially given all that's been invested into the valley so far over the last 4 or 5 years. And so my visa was run out, so I had to come back. And he decided to stay. And when I go back on the 3rd, then I guess he's coming back up with the van. So the two prayer requests, the two heaviest prayer requests right now, some of you might have heard them. The one would be that the Lord would send somebody down. Either, I don't know if Ross is just going to make a U-turn up here and go come back down with me, or if someone else, a Spanish-speaking couple. We're just not sure what the Lord has in mind. One thing I do know is that, I definitely don't want to be the only one down there for several reasons, but simply just because I'm not capable of carrying everything. And then, so that would be that the Lord would send someone down to help or make the way open for Ross to come back. And the second one would be, well, right now we'd be looking for a vehicle, because if Ross is bringing up his van, then we don't have a vehicle. So we've been doing some looking online and looking for a vehicle to buy in Texas. Something the last couple months we've been trying to work on, actually as a friendly suggestion by Stephen Leanne, actually, is to once a week or whenever you can to have a family, to have someone over in our home for supper. So just put on a little bit of a supper and just a time to talk, nothing planned, nothing fancy. After dinner, as you always would, read a short section of scripture, make a comment or two, without any real pressure. Just carry on the normal daily life and let them see our kindness and the reading of the Word, and thus giving them a little bit of exposure to the Word without feeling pressured that they have to respond or do anything. And so that's been something, hasn't always been consistent, but something that even I might encourage any families here. I mean, it's difficult sometimes for a couple of single guys, because, and this is something I've been noticing, is even the women, just the presence of a lady in a place adds tremendous blessing. It just validifies everything. So imagine you've got two gentlemen, however well-respected or however well-mannered, inviting children to meet, children's meetings and such, and that's fine. But you put a lady in there, and instantly you've got all the mother's confidence. Or you're talking at the booth with someone, and it can be a preacher or whoever it may be, as well respected as he may be, but he's a guy by himself. Now you put a woman beside him, be it or be it not his wife, you instantly have the confidence. It just validifies everything. And so I would just really encourage those, if I may, those that have families and such, the home is a tremendous gospel preaching place. We've heard about the power of the Word itself, text up on the wall, a short passage read, or whatever it may be. And so there's some that my own heart was challenged with. And this is something how they can be whole while they behold your chaste conversation, your demeanor, and they be one, the conversation. In unity, verse 8, being of one mind, compassion one to another, not rendering evil for evil. Just going back to that bottom line, that something that's been impressed on my mind lately is that personal testimony and personal trust and personal relationships seems to be the way to gain confidence with people in order to have them out under the sound of the gospel or something like that. That was all that I had in mind to share. I'm not sure if maybe a couple of the brethren might have any questions or any